So you see them now and then. Cranky Christians. Sour saints. You ever been one? I know I have more than I care to admit. Jeff and I, in writing the book that we just turned into the editor, one of the lessons that I had to learn along the way was that there were times where I was so focused on the ways that he was messing up that I didn't take the time to just be dad. That I didn't take the time to set all of that stuff aside and just love him. And when he'd talk to me about his, you know, or when I'd talk to him about my Christian faith, so often I found myself going to the place of, don't do this, don't do that. Because I was so caught on the ways that he was messing up. Don't get me wrong, he was messing up. But you know, I mentioned this cranky Christian, sour saints, because when you meet one, and sometimes we may slip into that mode, you know, I joke about being a preacher and a travel agent for guilt trips, but you know, what you usually, when you talk with someone like that, usually what you hear are a lot of things, a list of things that you should do or shouldn't do. And don't get me wrong. Now, I mean, sometimes people just try to pin this on evangelical Christians. No. You want to go to a liberal church sometime and you'll get a whole list of things you should be doing. But what you don't hear from a cranky Christian is, I'm so grateful for Jesus. I am so grateful for Jesus. If not for Jesus, I don't know where I'd be. That's the starting point. That always has to be the starting point. And if that ain't it, it's like an African-American preacher told me one time before we were about to speak to this large group of people. We were in one of those community things, and I was supposed to be up in a couple of people, and he had just sat down, and the guy pointed to me and said, "You go," and I was looking desperately at my notes, and the guy turned to me and he said, "If you ain't got it now, you ain't got it." And that's the truth of it, right? It's either about Jesus or it's about rules. You choose. Our century, at the same time, plays fast and loose with all of this. Because for us, we always make it about our happiness. That's our culture. Well, if that works for you, you know, that's just fine. But sour saints miss something vital. Oh, they miss it. They miss it every time, no matter what angle they come at it from. And that is what our scripture is about. So we're going to be pretty quick this morning, probably. Let's read together. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone, can we read this verse together, please? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, don't you love it? I mean, that's a sermon in itself. If you've never done it, call on the name of the Lord. If you don't know where you are this morning, call on the name of the Lord. But the beauty of this, you know, do you see the freedom here? Paul starts by talking about the Old Testament law that had so many commands, and he sees that same kind of thinking at work in the people in the church. Even then, people who were insisting on rules over anything else. And that's why he says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven or down to the place of the dead. And actually what he's doing is he's quoting an Old Testament passage. Paul was a genius, first of all. And secondly, he was beautifully, remarkably trained by Gamaliel, one of the head rabbis of not only his century, but of the first five centuries. An amazing man. Then after he says, don't say go up to heaven, go down to earth, he says, go deeper. Go deeper. He says, look at your heart. And he builds his whole argument on the words Moses used when he encouraged Israel to choose life. This is Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel. And what he tells them is this: this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand. It's not beyond your reach. It is not kept up in heaven so distant that you might ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey you? You hear where he's going with this? Do you see how Paul reflects that? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear it and obey? Another word for the sea is the depths, of course, in Hebrew. So Paul is taking that and applying it to the message about Christ. Remember, the Old Testament at the time was the only Bible that they had. No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now, where have you heard that before? You know, it is right back there. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. So he's quoting that directly. And his purpose in doing so is to say it's all about grace. It is all about grace. It's what we could never do for ourselves. It's a gift. It is a gift we must receive, but it is a gift nonetheless. And that means that everything about our faith, everything about it, is a privilege. The question is, do we see it that way? Is it a get-to or a got-to? The other day I was reading in this great little devotional booklet from Charles Spurgeon, my favorite preacher, I have to admit. He talks about the change of heart that happens when we realize how much God loves us and how we start to love him back for it. And then he asks, is it so with you, dear reader? Has God cast out fear and implanted love? How happy are we in such an experience? Now we call the Lord's Day a delight, and worship is never a weariness, even with this preacher. Prayer is now a privilege, and praise is a holiday. To obey is heaven. To give to the cause of God is a banquet. Thus have all things become new. Our mouth is filled with singing and our heart with music. Do you see it? Do you see it? Complete paradigm shift. That's what our faith is meant to be. We get to. It's a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. Praise is a holiday. Do you see it? I love that expression. Praise is a holiday. Man, don't we need that? I mean, especially with the news that we have received in the past 24 hours. Oh, that's why David calls God his hiding place. Because he is the one that he can run to and know that regardless of what happens on this earth, he is secure. That's the beauty of the work of God's eternal Spirit within us. Prayer is now a privilege. Praise is a holiday. To obey is heaven. To give to the cause of God a banquet, not because of rules, because of love. Because of love, because we get it, what he's done, how he's met us. And not just because we get it, because his Spirit has met us within a way that changes us, that begins to transform this you know, crusty old soul from the inside out. And it's not that we don't struggle and have those places where our humanness still, you know, becomes the most predominant thing that people may see in a given moment. Vision is limited. But hey, you're in there. The new you, a child of God, created in his image. And I would ask you, going back to David's words that we looked at earlier in the service, I will be joyful. I will be joyful in you, Lord. Is that one of your predominant features? Not because you're trying to be, but because your focus is right. Because your mind is right. You're not doing what I was doing with Jeff in that place of all I could see were the negatives. But instead, my heart is turned. My eyes are turned. My mind is turned. Yeah. Look at verse 12 again. The end of our passage. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see it like that? I have been given so generously to. Do you see it like that? I am the recipient of so much. No matter what this world takes away. Do you see it? Oh, Lord, give us grace and help us to live there. I mean, that is the very definition of one who knows they have been saved emotionally. Is it not? If you've called on him, do you know it? So much forgiveness, so much love, so much life. You get to. You get to. You get to be a child of God. Part of his church. That's the message for today. That's it. It's pretty simple. But if you take it to heart, it changes everything. Grammar aside, Is it a get to or a got to? Oh, we get to. May we pray. Lord, thank you that we can come to you because you are rich and your mercy is so abundant and overflowing. Oh, Lord, thank you that we get to. Thank you. Forgive us for making it about things that it's not. Forgive us for tripping up on lesser things. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to love you, and praise you for all that you are, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.